We're continuing our study. We're in the book of Isaiah, and we're looking at chapter 50 today. This chapter begins with the Lord speaking to the nation of Israel. And he's going to straighten out some things in their thinking because they're not thinking through things in the right way. They've been heavily involved in idolatry and in all the immoral practices and went on with those evil things they did. So one of the major problems with their thinking is that they've been blinded by their involvement in idol worship. And that has messed with their minds so that they are not thinking straight. And the Lord's going to work on that. You know, sin has a way of corrupting our thinking process, so we come to the wrong conclusions. And we're going to see some of that very quickly in the beginning of our passage here in Isaiah 50. So in verse 1, thus says the Lord. So here he is speaking, and he says, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away, which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? So in their future, when they're going to end up in Babylon in captivity, they're going to have some thoughts like this, because they're going to feel like their situation is hopeless. I mean, they've been dragged away from their homeland and brought to this foreign place and under the rule of the Babylonians, which are pretty cruel people. So they're going to think that God was through with them. And they're going to see their captivity as being like a divorce where God has given up on them. So under the Old Testament law, when a husband divorced his wife, he'd give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. The Jews who will be in Babylon are going to feel like this is exactly how God was treating them. You know, although they had a covenant relationship with him in the past, ever since Mount Sinai, and God referred to them as his wife throughout the Old Testament times because he had such a loving relationship for them, he was permanently divorcing them by them being brought away from the promised land and being placed in Babylon. That's how they felt. It wasn't true, but that's what their feeling was, that God is permanently cutting the ties. He sent them there to Babylon. They were yanked out of the promised land, and it's over for them. Now, their thinking here was off, and the Lord's going to deal with that. But they also saw their captivity. He mentions the second thing here, of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? They felt that God was selling them into slavery, because that's how they were going as slaves there. And in their time period, if a man had gotten into a large debt, he could sell himself or his wife or even his children into slavery, where they would have to work in order to pay off their debt. So they thought that God must have owed a debt to the Babylonians, and that's why they thought God was doing this to them. Now, this is all in the future because this hasn't happened yet. So they're going to make these false claims about God, and he's not the problem at all. God's going to call them out on these thoughts they were having, which really come across as accusations that they're making against God. And by thinking that God apparently was divorcing them from himself and that he was selling them into slavery, they were making themselves out to be the victim here. So the Lord asked them these two piercing questions, which are basically saying, where's your proof for these accusations that you're making against me? And of course, they don't have any. So then the Lord's going to introduce them to the reality. Here's what's really going on. That goes on in verse 1 here. He says, for your iniquities, you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. So he's clearly letting them know the problem here isn't God. It's their sins, their iniquities, and their transgressions. The Lord is saying, your sins have caused this. That's where the blame lies. You know, guys, it's actually pretty easy to blame God for things and to accuse him of the bad things that happen in our lives. But there are times when our own worst enemy is ourselves. We do things wrong, and then when our consequences of the actions we've done come back to haunt us, we want to blame God and ask, why didn't he stop this from happening to me? So have you ever been there when you've been tempted to do something like that? Have you ever had to suffer under the consequences of some sin that you did yourself? Now, that's not to say that every time something bad happens in your life, it's because of some sin that you did. This is an evil world we live in, and sometimes bad things just happen. So the problem isn't always related to something we've done. But in our passage today, Israel has done some major sinning, and when they found themselves in a horrible mess in Babylon, they're going to blame God rather than looking in the mirror. And you know, we can honestly be thankful that the Lord holds up the mirror in front of us sometimes so that we can see what the real problem is. And we can be thankful even though that's painful to go through. And it might be embarrassing to find out that we are the problem, because at least when the Lord lets us see that, then we can do something about it. So it's not a bad thing when the Lord shows us that mirror, even though it may not be fun. And what Israel needed to do once God revealed to them the problem was their sin, once they heard that from the Lord, they should have confessed their sins and repented of them. That would have been the clear answer for them. And that's the same thing that we need to do if the Lord reveals things like that to us. So in verse 2, he says, "Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer?" And the Lord's asking them, why didn't you respond when I came to you and when I called you? You know, they ignored the prophets that the Lord sent to warn them. And the Lord didn't just send them one time. He sent the prophets over and over, but they just didn't pay any attention to their warnings. And it kind of sounds like they weren't even praying to the Lord. You know, did they think that their ideas would help them more than they could if they came to their own God? Because it sounds like when the Lord came and he said, "I was here and I even called to you," and no one was answering. Now, it's bad enough that they rejected the prophets that God sent to them, but we know the day was eventually going to come when the nation of Israel would reject their Messiah, Jesus. And they didn't realize it, but he was the only one who could save them. And that still is a dilemma for them to this day. Now, it goes on in verse 2, "Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver?" So these next two questions he asked were also piercing questions, because the Lord was letting them know that they acted as though he was powerless. That's what I mean. It sounds like they weren't even praying. They weren't even asking him to get them out of this mess. So the Lord had to give them a quick reminder about how powerful he is. And that goes on in verse 2 here, as he says, you know, "Is my hand shortened that I can't redeem, or have I no power to deliver?" He says, "Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering." So all he has to do is speak. If he rebukes the sea, it will dry up. If he rebukes the rivers, they will become like a barren wilderness. Then all the fish in those bodies of water will die and then stink like crazy, because there will absolutely be no water left at all. And that's just a spoken rebuke that God would have to give in order to make those things happen. That's the immense power of God. So God is saying that he has the power to change the natural order of things in a drastic way, and that he could do those things quite easily. Boy, that should encourage us to pray. You know, say, "Lord, we need your help," knowing that he's the answer. And when he talks about clothing the heavens here, as he says, with blackness and sackcloth, he's given the image of the heavens going into mourning, because that's what the sackcloth was for. And the dark clouds were kind of a picture he was showing here of the dark sackcloth they would wear when they were mourning a death or loss of a loved one or something like that. But why is he saying that? Because the heavens here have witnessed the sins and the unbelief and the lack of repentance of God's people, Israel. The Lord's saying, "I had the power to do those kind of things." Now, at this point, the Lord's going to turn the people's attention to the Messiah, and he's going to speak next. We're going to hear from the Messiah. Now, this is an extremely important thing that the Lord is going to let them in on, and it happens to be a very special thing for us to see as well. The Lord is going to allow us to look into the daily devotional times that Christ had when he came to minister on the earth as the Messiah of Israel and as the Savior of the world. This is a very special moment here. Verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. So the Messiah, Jesus here speaking, is saying that the Lord has taught him to speak wisely when he calls it the tongue of the learned here. And as we'll see, the times of learning for him were in the morning as he was first waking up. So as it mentions that second part, that I should know this, I should have the tongue of learning, so I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. So Jesus later declared that this wisdom came from his Father. In John chapter 8, if you want to see this, John chapter 8 and verse 28 says, in John chapter 8 and verse 28 says, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that he's the Messiah, and that I do nothing of myself. And notice this, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So we see in the Old Testament, the Messiah saying that he's learned and been given this tongue of the learned. And then Jesus comes right out and says it clearly there, the things I'm saying are things I learn from the Father. Now, this wisdom that the Lord God was giving to Jesus wasn't something that he was only supposed to keep for himself. He was to use this wisdom to be able to help people with whatever was going on in their life. And that's why he says, back in Isaiah 50, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. And you know, wisdom is not only knowing what to say, but when to say it. He said here that he should know, be able to speak that word to the one who is weary, but he should do it in a season when that's needed. And the things that the Lord shows us for us are able to help other people like that too. You know, as we stay close to the Lord and to his word, the Lord can have an easier time in using us to bless others with his word also. So when you take in things from the word of God, realize it's not just for you. God's giving that for you to share with someone else who may need that. And you may be led right across their path, and then they may see the need for that. So Jesus here was saying that when he speaks, he's speaking of things he learned. And think about that. When Jesus came, we mentioned this last time, he came to be fully human. He was born as a child, as a baby, and as he was growing up, he was learning. As he was taught the word of God, he was taking it in and learning it. He went through the entire process. He relied on the Holy Spirit when he was older and started doing his ministry. He didn't use his divine abilities to do those things. That was him giving us an example, how to follow him, how to serve him, and how to surrender to the Father's will. So all of these were done for our learning too. Now back in Isaiah 50, as it goes on in verse 4, he talks about how he received this learning and this tongue of the learned. He says in the middle of verse 4, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So Jesus lets us know, the Bible lets us know here how Jesus started his day. He spent his time communing with his Father. And this allows us to take a glimpse into Jesus' daily, wonderful, and deep fellowship with God the Father. Now, we need to learn to do this too. You know, that if Jesus needed a time for devotion every day, then we need to do that too. You know, as Christians, we're really missing an opportunity if we don't take advantage of that. Because the God who created everything, he wants to speak with us. He wants to commune with us. So as Christians, we have a relationship with God. And that relationship needs to be kept strong and to continue to grow stronger and stronger. It's just like our normal relationships with people. It's during those times when we're alone with the Lord that we can be blessed as the Lord shows us some very special things about himself and about this world that he created. So that's an opportunity I hope we take advantage of, guys, that we have the freedom to do it in our nation, and we should be able to say, Lord, I want to be close to you every morning. Start me with you. I want to start with you, Lord. And the Lord can do some amazing things in our lives. Now, in our country, Christianity has a tendency to get modified in our culture. And that can happen anywhere in any culture, any country where culture has kind of affected the way Christianity is seen and even the way it's lived out. But what we need is the Christianity of the Bible and not the American version of Christianity or the version of any other country. And the way to see the true reality of what our faith should look like, we need to look in the Word and receive all of its truths. If you want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Lord gives us a good explanation for this. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And one of the best things we can do also, obviously, is to look at Christ. If you want to see what Christianity is supposed to look like, study the life of Christ. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed it. This is the Word of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Lord, He teaches us everything we need to know in this world. And it says in verse 17, that the man of God, that's the follower of Christ, the one sincerely following Him, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this is Jesus talked about that knowledge, that tongue of learning He was given. And here it says, wow, if you want to be that way, have that gift of learning too, you need to just follow the Lord and get in His Word, and we could do that every day. Also, Romans chapter 12 is another place, and we look at this one quite often here, but Romans 12 and verse 2, notice what it tells us there. Pretty familiar passage for us. It says, do not be conformed to this world, which happens automatically from the moment we're born. We start to get conformed to this world, and we're sinners, we're selfish, so we normally go that direction, not even a thought about it. But it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And how does that happen? By the renewing of your mind. That's how we take in the Word of God, and the Lord changes us from the inside out. And as we do that, as we renew our mind, the result of that is that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then you have this tongue of the learned that Jesus was talking about, knowing what God is like, how He wants us to live, and following in His ways. So we saw earlier that sin can really distort our thinking so that we can come up with the wrong answers. Now, to combat that bad effect of sin in our thinking, we can confess our sins, and then Jesus will cleanse us as He promised in the New Testament. Then we can get into God's Word and learn from our Lord. And that'll help us to daily get our relationship established with Him, where we can truly say, I know the Lord. You know, and by the way, we can thank the Lord that He's given us eyes to see and ears to hear with, you know, and we were just grateful for those things, even as we see this in our passage here. Now, let's look at how Jesus responded to the Lord, because He told us this is what the Lord does in His life. As He was, every morning He would be awakened and the Lord would speak to Him. But here's Jesus' response in verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. So Jesus submitted His mind to the Lord God so that He could learn God's Word and God's will. So when the Lord went through the work of opening Jesus' ear to learn wisdom, Jesus didn't rebel against what He heard, and He didn't turn away and not listen. What a lesson for the people of Israel and for us. You know, Israel, they did both of those things. They rebelled against what God said, and they turned away from the message and refused to listen. And that's a sad testimony. So think about it. The Lord went through the trouble of sending all of those prophets to speak His important words to the Jewish people, but they just rebelled and they paid no attention. As Christians, we don't want to have that same reputation of not listening to the Lord. So we need to follow Jesus' example of taking it all in when God speaks. Now imagine that Jesus comes to this earth and He's born. And as He's growing up, He's reading and learning from the Scriptures. And one of the things that He would be reading was this very passage in Isaiah 50 about Himself. And how do you think He would feel as He would read the next verse here, verse 6? I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who would pluck out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. You know, the Messiah was being told that he was going to go through some very hard times, times when the suffering would be intense. And we're told some things here that we weren't even told in the Gospels about Jesus' suffering, the things that happened to him. It says here, first of all, he gave his back to those who struck him. He willingly allowed them to hurt him this way for us. He took the punishment that we deserve. And do we realize how this would make us feel, being told that the day would come when we'd have to go through this type of beating? Jesus was told that. And we find here too that they were going to pluck out his beard as part of their cruelty. That one wasn't revealed to us in the Gospels. That had to be painful. And again, he gave his cheeks to them to do this. So he willingly submitted to this torture again for us. And he just took it when they spit on him and they shamed him. We know that they stripped him and beat him mercilessly, even placing that crown of thorns on his head. And although he could have stopped them, he submitted to these horrible things to pay the price for our sins. He willingly took our punishment and our shame. So as Jesus was growing up here on earth and he would read these words, he would be learning to surrender his will to the Father's will. He would be committed to follow the Lord no matter what he would have to face. Now, that's not a bad thing for us to commit to either when we have our morning devotions. We can say to the Lord something like this: Lord, I want to follow you today, and I want to do your will no matter how people treat me and no matter what happens to me. Please help me do this, Lord. Verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, this is Messiah speaking still, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Through everything Jesus faced, he reminded himself that the Lord would help him. And we can remind ourselves of that too. Now he says three things here based on God's help. First of all, he said with God's help, he will not be disgraced. You know, there were times when the religious leaders tried to make Jesus look bad, but each time, Jesus was able to turn the tables on them. Next thing here, he says, with God's help, he has set his face like a flint. This means that even though Jesus knew about these painful times that were ahead for him personally, he had a constant determination to obey God, and nothing would turn him aside. Flint was a very hard thing back then. It was a very tough object. So he's saying, that's my determination to follow God. Nothing will turn him aside. Now, the third thing he said with God's help, Jesus knew that he would not be ashamed. The courage of the Messiah gave him a constant assurance that God would not allow Jesus to be ashamed at following God's will for his life. Jesus' faith would not be shaken. Verse 8, he is near who justifies me. It's one who declares him not guilty. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. So the Messiah was prophetically declaring the principle from Romans 8:31 in the New Testament, where it says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And someone said that the reason that verse in Romans 8 even applies to us is because it first applied to Jesus, and we are now in Christ. You know, and Jesus is saying here that he will be ready to face his accusers, and he's going to be ready to go to court. And we saw the court proceedings that Jesus went through. Now, this was recorded 700 years before Christ was born. Isn't that amazing? Verse 9, surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Of course, no one could. Not truly. They cheated and found false witnesses, did the best they could, but they couldn't really condemn him. Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. So he declares for the second time here that the Lord would help him when he is accused. And when he thinks about those who will be accusing him, he reminds himself that his earthly accusers will pass away in time. They will face their punishment. But the help that he will have comes from the eternal God. Verse 10, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant, the Messiah? He's talking about Jesus here. Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. So the fear of the Lord he mentions here, that's the beginning of wisdom we find. So the Messiah is calling for the remnant, those who are serious about following the Lord and want to hear him, want to listen to him. You know, I think the fear of the Lord has been missing in our country for quite some time, unfortunately. People in general, and especially Christians, would act differently if we had a good, healthy fear of the Lord. You know, remember, this is the same powerful God who spoke the words we saw in Isaiah 50 here in verses 2 and 3. He said, is my hand shortened and I can't redeem, or am I have no power to deliver? Indeed, my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there's no water and they die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. That's our God, you know? But the amazing thing is that even when people are rebellious, as we see Israel here, God still cares. That blows our mind. Now, the person who fears the Lord should listen to what the servant of the Lord says. That's because the Messiah has learned the wisdom that he was taught from his father. And the ones he speaks about here who are walking in darkness, as he asks that question, you know, who walks in darkness and has no light? Those are the ones who might be confused or lost, but they need wisdom. So the answer that is given to them is to trust the Lord and to rely on God. The reason that they're in darkness is because they've been relying on themselves or on something other than God. But look at the promise the Lord offers them back in Isaiah 42 in verse 16. We saw this a while back there. But notice what the Lord says to those who are blind and have no light. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I would lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. So if we're in that place of darkness, we're confused. We don't know what to do. We don't know what life holds for us. Are we going the right direction? All these questions we have, we can come to the Lord and he has an answer here. Trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon God. And look at the amazing love and kindness and power of the Lord here, that he offers help to the one who has no light at all, he says. So in Isaiah 50, verse 11, look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Now, the picture we see here sounds pretty nice at first. You know, you're going to start a fire. You're going to warm yourself by the fire. It's going to give you light. You're going to be able to see and everything. But the point the Lord is making here is a spiritual point. This person is trusting in the light that they have made. They think they know, okay? So this is how the person is going to end up who does not fear the Lord and who does not turn to him. And the person who lights fires is talking about a person who relies on doing things their own way and in following the God of their own choosing. The Lord has not promised to bless that person who trusts in themselves rather than trusting in God. And if they have rejected the light of God's word, then they will face terrible punishment. Please don't let that be you. So in closing, we're going to stop here. I'd like to mention two things. First, if you've never received Christ, may today be the day that you come to the Lord and receive eternal life by receiving Jesus Christ and choose to follow him and learn his ways. Secondly, if you don't have a daily quiet time with the Lord, please ask the Lord to help you do that. You know, that's something that can help us immensely. And it's interesting that the Lord waits for us every morning to speak with him. We need to be reminded that he's there and we have a great opportunity to spend time with him. And I can tell you, it's amazing what the Lord shows us and speaks to us from his word when we take that time. Let's pray, guys. Father, we thank you for your word of truth. I thank you, Father, that you offer us wisdom and instruction. And Lord, you even open yourself up to us and let us get to know you better and better. Father, if we have neglected our time with you, especially our daily quiet time, please, Lord, draw us back. I pray you remind us. Help us, Lord, to come to that time where we surrender everything in this world and we just spend time with you. Father, I thank you that you bought us, you paid for us by the blood of Christ. We belong to you, Lord. Please help us to use the time you've given us in this life to serve you and to help others. And Father, we just thank you for the great patience you have. Thank you for waiting to speak to us every day. And if someone is listening and they don't know Jesus, please, Lord, impress on their heart their need to know Christ today, that they can surrender at any time, at any moment, and say, I need you, Jesus, right now. And you'll accept them, Lord. What an amazing thing. So we give you back all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.